We are quickly moving to the end of the book of Ruth. And today we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And this is going to be the work at the city gate that Boaz takes. Throughout the story so far, Ruth or Naomi have been in the focus of the story. It was Naomi going into Moab and Naomi and Ruth coming back, and then Ruth going out into the field. And for this period, they're not involved. They're not there. They're the focus of the action, but they are not actually in the action. We last left it, and Ruth was going back to Naomi, and Boaz went into town. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, we pick up with Boaz, as Naomi has just told Ruth, "Don't worry, he will not rest until he settles the matter today." And so now Boaz in chapter 4 verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elder and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." They say that, the first part of this month, wasn't it? Sometime recently, there was a football game that was somewhat important. And they say just to get there is a great thing. But the funny thing is nobody really remembers a year or two later who lost, do they? It's hard enough for me to remember who won. We don't have a good way of remembering losers. If we go back and you think, right now we're in the election cycle and lots of people put their names in the hat to say, "I want to be the next leader of the United States." Lots of them have now withdrawn because nobody else wanted them to be, or not enough people wanted them to be either. And it's moving on. And one of the funny things is in history, you never really remember those who didn't make it all the way. So for instance, the promise years back of, say, like Barry Goldwater. I was born after his time. I don't know what the promise was. There were people that thought he was going to be the next president and he was going to be a great president. And who knows how this world may be today if he had been president. Doesn't matter. He wasn't. And there are so many of those also-rans, and we don't remember them. We remember who comes in first, not who comes in second or third. And the same is true here. We know the name of Boaz. Notice the author doesn't even bother giving us the name of the kinsman redeemer who is closer to Ruth and Naomi. the language is difficult, and in verse 1 there, lots of our translations, when Boaz sees this Redeemer show up, he says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." That's how we've translated it. The word in the Hebrew is basically translated literally as so-and-so. It's used two other times in the Bible, this word, to describe a place that nobody really cares to name. We're just going to go to such and such a place. We were in such and such a place. You know, when you can't remember and the place's name really doesn't matter, and so you said it was just some kind of a place. It was such and such. Oh, I was talking to so-and-so. I don't even really, you know, his name or her name doesn't matter enough for me to remember. It's just so-and-so. The story can move on without knowing who they were. That's basically what the author, when they wrote it, said. He said to the kinsman redeemer, "Turn aside, so-and-so. Sit down here." Because this person's name really doesn't matter, which is surprising. Because the big issue in this chapter is the name of the deceased. And a big focus in Israel was the idea that the name of the deceased would not die out. And so everything that's wrapped up in this idea of the kinsman redeemer, it's not enough. It's not just the idea of helping two widows out. There was a desire. In fact, the Bible tells us what is pure and undefiled religion, but to help widows in their suffering and to take care of orphans. This is, you want to know what's really important to God, watch out for those who can't take care of themselves, basically. Orphans, because they don't have parents to raise them up and to provide for them. Widows, because they don't have husbands to take care of them. That was the case back then. I mean, we have several widows who prove that they get along just fine, don't they? But the idea was, back then, a widow had nobody to care for her. Nobody to provide, and needed help. A widow could be mistreated. And so the focus was on taking care of them. And still today we do, and in the New Testament as well. But this idea of the kinsman redeemer moves beyond taking care of widows. It's not just, would you take care of me and make sure I'm fed? Boaz, in his own way, was already doing that. He had provided Ruth with more food than she needed. And he was willing to continue to throw more food at her and to take care of her, Naomi, in that way. But they're looking for a kinsman redeemer, somebody who will restore their lives. And that's something more than just getting food. Not only just to restore their lives, but to restore their lineage. That Elimelech's family line won't die out. That his name won't die out. It's kind of weird. I don't know how much it matters to us these days, but I've known people who I've got relatives who, you know, they've got daughters and a son, but the son's not married. The daughters all took their husband's names. In a kind of humorous way, all their grandkids are girls. Try not to be too sexist, but there is something in our culture about passing along your name, and then we do that through the mail. And there is a part of me that feels it's sad to think that their name will cease to be, because there is no boy to carry that name. You know, Amy's brother has two girls, and his wife's pregnant, and we're all real excited because he's got a boy. We love the girls, but there's something exciting about the idea that they will have a boy, Lord willing, if nothing goes wrong, that they will have a boy that will carry on their name. Because, see, his sisters got married and they took their husband's names. There's relief. I don't know why it's old, but there is relief when you have a son and you think to yourself, he's going to carry on my name. And that was important to the Israelites. And it was sad to them to think that a person's name would disappear in the land. Not only was it sad, but it was also a great offense. I don't think it's an offense to us today, but it was an offense to them. It was beyond just sad. It was offensive. And so God had set up in the Levitical law ways for people to be able to continue their name. If a woman died and she had no kids, no sons specifically, she was to be married to her husband's brother so that he could raise a child in his brother's name. And that first boy would not be his own, but his brother's, and would get all of his brother's land and titles and inheritance. And then he would have to have another son for himself. That was the way it was designed. And that's what this whole focus on kinsman redeemer is really about. And so Boaz, when he goes and sets his mind on redeeming Ruth, it's not just about redeeming Ruth. It's about raising up children in Mahlon and Elimelech's name. It's not only that, it's that they would continue to have their inheritance that was given to them by God in the new land. And so when he meets him in the gate, the gate was where you went to court. So this is like family court almost. And he brings, it's startling how quickly this kinsman redeemer just shows up. Behold, he walks by. Boaz pulls him aside and then gets 10 other people and sets them down so that they can have basically a jury. They can have witnesses to what's going to happen. And he tells them in the presence of those redeemers, and notice the language. He said to the redeemer, this person is called the redeemer, even at the very end in verse 8. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, all the way through, the man is referred to as so-and-so redeemer. But he says to him, Naomi has come back. She has some land that was Elimelech's that she needs to sell. She is selling it now. It's in a hurry. I thought I would tell you about it. I thought it would be good for me to let you be aware of this because you have the first claim. And after you is me, so if you don't want it, let me know so that we can see what happens after that. The redeemer says, oh, I'll redeem it. So you got to understand, in Israel, the way it was supposed to work, whether or not it actually worked this way, the way God set it up was, if a person became poor, if they had hardship and they owned land that was in their inheritance from their parents and they were no longer able to keep it, they could sell it. Now, the way they would sell the land is there was every 50 years, there was supposed to be this thing called the Year of Jubilee when all land would be reverted back to the original owner. So say it's the year 40 and there's 10 years left to the next Year of Jubilee. The price of that land would basically be 10 years' crops. The value of 10 years of crops is the value of that land. And you could sell the land and they would pay you for it. And what it really meant was that you could no longer use that land. They had the use of it. But at the year of Jubilee, that land was supposed to come back to you. That was the way it was set up. Now, it's possible that Elimelech had already sold his land. And either the year of Jubilee has passed, and so Naomi has the use of it again, or she's just trying to get somebody to redeem it. It's there, it's out there, it needs to be redeemed. Because here's the funny thing about this passage. Naomi actually doesn't have any right to the land. The land is supposed to pass from the father to the son. If the father has no sons but does have daughters, the property can pass to the daughters. But if the father dies and his sons die and there are no children to pass it on to, then it's supposed to go to the brother. And if the brother's not around, then the brother's kids. And if not the brother's kids, then the brother's father. And it gets kind of complicated after a while. Like whenever I try to explain to people about first and second cousins three times removed, what does that mean? It's very simple, and I'll go into it with you another time if you like to hear about it. But it's confusing at the same time. And so they have this land that needs to be redeemed. And basically, what the redeemer is hearing is, hey, there's some land that if you will pay for it so that Naomi can have the money, you'll get to grow crops on it. You'll get the use of that land. Because all the land belonged to God. God was very specific about this. All the land was his. You merely sold the use of your land, but you couldn't sell and have the other person keep land that was originally God's. No, it was about the use of it. It's all his. But you could sell the use of it until the year of Jubilee, and then God said it has to go back. That family gets to have the use of it again. And so the redeemer says, sounds like a good deal. I'll redeem it. And Boaz tells him, okay, well, on the day you redeem the land, on the day you buy it, you also buy for yourself Ruth, the Moabitess, so that you can raise up in the name, the children in the name of the deceased on their own inheritance. See, the focus, and you ever wonder why he goes about it this way instead of just going and putting it forth with Ruth? Hey, it's because it's the land that's important, and then the inheritance, those who own the land or who have the inheritance of it. So here's the land. You'll redeem it. Great. Now, when you redeem the land, you get the wife as well. You get the widow. And you get to have children with her, and the first child you have with her gets the land. And now, all of a sudden, it's not such a great idea to the redeemer. You see, in the way that it worked, he might have gotten 20, 30 years worth, however many years there were to the year of Jubilee, he would have had the land for that time. And because Naomi doesn't have any descendants, maybe he's thinking he'll have that land indefinitely, and he'll just be able to add it to his own inheritance, and his children will be able to have the land. But now, all of a sudden, there's Ruth. And here's the problem, is it's going to cost him money to take care of Ruth and to take care of Naomi. And not only that, he's not going to be able to keep that land. And not only that, what if he only has one son? That son's not even in his name. All of a sudden, this doesn't look so good. And that's why he says, as soon as Boaz tells him about, he acquires Ruth the Moabitess as well, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The cost is too high. The risk associated with redeeming the land and also taking on Ruth is too much. I don't want it. And so there's this custom in those times. And in fact, if you go to Deuteronomy 25, that's where we actually have a pretty detailed thing about Leverite marriage, which is when a woman would be married off to her brother-in-law because she and her husband didn't have any kids and her husband died. Okay? Now, if the brother-in-law refused to accept her as his wife, refused to go in and have children with her, she would go to the city gate and she would get the elders of the city or the town. They would go to the brother-in-law and they would try to convince him. And if he still refused, she was to go up to him in the presence of the elders and of the city gate. She was to spit in his face and take off his sandal and say, this is what happens to the man who refuses to raise up the children for his brother. And he will become known as he who basically doesn't have a sandal anymore. He gets a bad name. He whose sandal has been removed. And I don't know if this is a playoff of that or how, but because, I mean, hasn't it always, if you've read this story before, hasn't it ever bothered you? They take their shoe off and hand it over? Isn't that silly? Why would that be the way you make an agreement? But you go back to Deuteronomy 25, and what you find out is if a man was unwilling to do his duty to his dead brother and his sister-in-law, she was supposed to take his shoe from him. And that's basically what this guy is saying. He says, I refuse to do my duty to you, Ruth. So he takes his own sandal off and gives it to Boaz and says, you do it. And so Mr. Redeemer so-and-so, guess what? His name's not remembered. The whole focus is that we would perpetuate our name in the land for the Israelites, and this guy's name doesn't get perpetuated. So worried about his own inheritance, he's not remembered. He's the man who almost would be king, but we never know him. We forget about him. He's nothing. But then you have Boaz, who says to the elders and the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. I'm buying it all. I'm putting my money up on it. Not only that, I acquire for myself Ruth the Moabite. He actually says, I have bought her to be my wife. Because I am paying for the land, because I am taking possession of this land, I am taking full responsibility for her. Notice what he says. I have bought her to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. The risk to Boaz was that he might actually, because of this, if he raises up a child in Mahlon's name, he may not have children in his own name. There's a risk to this redemption. He puts up financial collateral for the fields. He could be ruined by it. There is risk in this redemption. And yet he steps forward and does it immediately. Because I believe his desire, the whole book of Ruth is really about obeying God, being mindful of the laws of God and living them out. Did you know that the book of Ruth is read on the celebration of God handing down the tablets for Mount Sinai? The Jewish people, they read the book of Ruth in honor of that day. Just like the book of Esther is read every year at Purim, the book of Ruth is read every year at the beginning of the year on the Israelite New Year Day, basically. In honor of God handing down and giving them the law, the book of Ruth is read because it's all about trying to obey the law of God. And that is what Boaz is doing. He's going to redeem Ruth and the land. And not only for Ruth, but for Elimelech and Mahlon, who have died in the foreign land, so that they might have a descendant, a son, who carries on their name. Because that's pleasing to God. There is great risk in redemption. Jesus Christ came to the earth, laying aside the glories of heaven. And he lived, and he died on the cross to redeem us. And there was risk involved. There was struggle involved. There was hardship involved. There was pain involved. It was not simple. It was not easy. That is a true kinsman redeemer. It's kind of ironic that one guy is constantly called redeemer throughout the passage, and he's no redeemer. Boaz is the one who's willing to take the risk. And in our lives today, Jesus is the one who took the risk to die on the cross for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your grace that you have shown to us by redeeming us from our sins, purchasing us through the blood of Christ. Father, we pray that we would not scorn the risk and the trouble that you took in our lives, but that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would accept him as our Redeemer and believe in him and follow him. We thank you, Father, that you were willing. We thank you that Jesus was willing, that he was obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross. We thank you. We pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that we would know the redemption of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen.